All right, let's open up tonight to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke 16. We're going to get to listen in as Jesus tells a story, a parable, one of those stories that he would tell about a fictitious person. This story is about a crook who gets caught and doesn't repent. He stays a crook. So he's a crook who stays a crook. And yet by the time the story's finished, he receives a little applause, a little accolade from the person that he ripped off, even though he's still a crook. So tonight we've got a crook who stays a crook and gets a little applause from his victim. Jesus has been making his way towards Jerusalem for the last time. He's got a scheduled appointment to ride a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem to present himself to Israel as their Messiah. And as he goes on the way, crowds begin to collect around him. Last time we looked at this story, we saw that Jesus told three parables: a parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost coin, and a parable of a prodigal son and the other one. Now, the Pharisees were the point of those parables. Jesus was speaking to their hearts. Tonight, Jesus is going to be speaking to his disciples. He's going to turn to his followers and speak to them. But the Pharisees are going to be listening in, and they're going to hear what he says. So next week, when we pick up the rest of this story again, we're going to get back to the Pharisees because they have some things to say about this. But tonight, it's a message to disciples about a crook who stays a crook but gets a little applause in the end. Luke 16, verse 1, it says this: "And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Now, before we go any farther, I have to explain something to you about what a steward is. A steward is someone who has nothing of his own, but he has everything that belongs to someone else. And his job is to administer the affairs of those things as faithfully as he can. In those days, it might have been a slave who was highly regarded. Do you recall Joseph from the book of Genesis? Who was Potiphar's servant, slave, and yet everything Potiphar had was given into his hands. If you ask Potty, that's the way I think of him, if you ask Potty what he had, he'd say, "I don't know what I have. Go ask Joe. He knows." And of course, Joseph later became a prisoner, and in the prison, everything was put into his hands again. Joseph is an example of a steward. He owns nothing, but everything is given to him, and he administers it. So there's a certain man who has a servant or a slave who acts as a steward, who administrates all his affairs. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting or squandering his goods, that he was being an unfaithful steward with the things placed in his hands. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Jig is up. The boss has heard that there's been monkey business, and he says, "You're not going to be steward anymore, son. You bring the books in here, bring all the accounts payable, the accounts receivable. I want an accounting of everything that you've been doing." And that's something that will happen to every human being on the face of the planet. Everyone will stand before God and give an account of what they have done with what God has placed in their hands. This young man is a little tense, a little worried, because, well, he's a crook and he's just got caught. So he's commanded to bring the books, to bring everything in, and to lay it before his master so that he can see. And you can imagine how he must have felt. "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And it's exactly what he says, verse 3. "The steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg.'" I mean, it must have been pretty nice. I guess he had a nice little desk job where he just had the ledger books, you know, and he'd write down who owed and who was owed, and he kept a list of all those things. He says, "I've been working this desk job. I can't go out and dig now." And he says, "I've been a steward. Everybody in town knows me. So I'm ashamed to go out in front of them all and beg. So I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." So he said, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now this guy's one cagey dude. See, he's in charge of everything. He's in charge of who owes and who gets paid. So he calls all the debtors in and he rewrites the bills for them. It says that his master was a landlord. That doesn't mean he ran like an apartment complex or anything. It probably means he owned land. And there would be people who would want to farm the land but didn't have any land. So they would rent the land from him. He became a landlord by renting land out. And instead of writing a check for that land, they would pay with the produce of the land. So if it was an olive grove, then you might produce oil. And this gentleman here who was first questioned, he said he owed 100 measures of oil. Well, with a measure of oil at about 9 gallons per measure, that was about 900 gallons of oil that he owed. And so he said, 50% off. Take your bill quickly. Write 50. Whoosh, half your debt gone. He calls the other one in, and this guy owes measures of wheat. And so he was probably farming. And the wheat that he owed, the measures there were equivalent to about 12 bushels each. So about 1,200 bushels of wheat. And he says, quick, take your bill. Write down 80. So he just slashed 20% right off the top. So he calls all the debtors in and he says, let's write down your debts. Let's get them down for you. 50% off for you, 20% off for you. You think they went for it? Yeah. Oh, man, you know, just write it off. Go ahead. You bet. Now, what he's doing is stealing, isn't it? He's stealing from his master because his master is owed 100, but he's only going to get 50. His master is owed 100, he only gets 80, so he's stealing from his master. But what do we already know about this guy? He's a crook, and he's getting called on it. So while he's busted, he doesn't repent, he keeps crooking or thieving. And now he's thieving from his master again and writing off debts. Now you would think that when the master found out about this, boy, everything would hit the fan all over the place, you know. He'd be called in. He'd be thrown into debtor's prison till he paid off the last penny. He'd be flogged publicly, you know. No, I won't go there. That was just a random thought. Well, we're not going to go there. He would just be dealt with in the severest terms possible. But look what happens when his master catches on to what he's done. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So when the master finds out that he's been robbed again, rather than haul him off to debtor's prison or have him flogged publicly, he commends him. He gives him a little round of applause. Does that seem to make sense? He congratulates him for ripping him off again. But you have to understand what this man is doing. Take a look at the verse again. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. He didn't commend him for stealing. He didn't commend him for dishonesty or for stealing what was his. He commended him for being a sharp cookie. See, what this guy had done was he had taken what had been given to him. He'd misused it. He'd been caught and called on it. So now he's out of a job. So what does he do? He calls in everybody who owes his master and writes the debts down. So now there's a whole pack of favors out there that he's going to call in when he's forced to leave the house. So he's going to go from house to house and say, hey, remember that 50 measures I had you write off? I could use a little work. And they'll put him to work. So the master doesn't commend him for being dishonest or for stealing. The master commends him because he says, you are one sharp cookie. You know what? Things were placed into your hands. You abused them. But in the end, you used what was in your hands to lay up for the future for yourself. And he says, that was a pretty smart thing you did. So it's not commended for dishonesty. It's commended for being a smooth operator, for using what you have in the present to lay up against the future. Now, Jesus comments on this. Jesus tells the story, and so far it sounds like, wow, you know, if you're caught and you keep being dishonest, well, you get commended. But that's not the point of this at all. So Jesus now gives us an insight into the little parable. Verse 9, he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What did the unjust steward do? He made friends for himself by unrighteous mammon. He used wealth to kind of feather his nest in the future so that when he was thrown out, that he might be received into a new habitation. So now Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Everyone will stand before God and give an account. Everyone. And you see, what you're going to give an account for is what you've done with the things that have been given to you. The things that have been given to you, you are a steward over. They do not belong to you. They belong to God. If we were to go outside after the service tonight and you were to show me a car that you'd recently purchased, sort of a new car, you know, a nice one that still smells good, doesn't smell like old hamburgers and burritos and things, but smells like a nice car. You know, it's got the new car smell. You know, I might look at that car and say, ooh, that's a nice car, you know, but that's not yours. And if I did that, you'd probably look at me and say, what is wrong with you, man? Of course it's my car. What are you talking about? And I'd say, oh, it's a nice car, but that's not yours. And I imagine if I kept that up long enough, you'd probably get pretty upset with me and say, what in the world is wrong with your head, son? This is my car, I'm telling you. Here's the registration. Look at this. Got my name on it. Paid for the thing. Well, I could say to you, you know, your name might be on the registration, but that car belongs to God. See, God's given you the ability to create wealth, and you have, and you've purchased that car. But that car is God's, because the Bible tells us that the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. Doesn't matter whose brand is stamped on their rump, the cattle are God's, because He made them. You want cattle? Go make your own. And the car that you're driving, well, maybe you even made it. Maybe you work in an auto plant. But you know what? That car belongs to God, because the Bible tells us that the earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's. He owns everything. Now, if we were to get in that car and drive to your home, you might walk up to the door, proud as all punch, you know, with a key in your hand, nice new home. And as we're walking up, I might say, that's not your home. And you might say, yes, it is. What's wrong with your head, son? And if I kept on with that long enough, you'd probably go inside and get the mortgage papers and say, look, you beanhead, this is my home. There's my name on. Well, it's 80% the bank's and 20% mine. But there it is. It's got my name on it. But that home doesn't belong to you. That home belongs to God. The wood it's made out of, He made. You want to make your own home? Go make your own wood. In fact, if you stop and think about it, everything you have is God's. Every penny in your pocket belongs to Him, because He gives you the ability to create wealth. Your wife or your husband don't belong to you. They belong to God, and they're on loan to you. And there will come a day when God will require your wife or husband back from you. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. In fact, every single thing you've got belongs to God. And one day you'll be called to give an account of what you've done with things that weren't yours, that were placed in your care for you to administer. Now, the unjust steward, he got commended because he used the things that were in his hand to prepare for the future. And he was commended for that. And Jesus said, now I say to you, he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to us tonight, kids, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, by things that are not yours, that are placed in your hands for you to administrate, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Make friends for yourself. The unjust steward made friends for himself, didn't he? A certain olive grove, well, what would you call him? Not a farmer. Tree keeper. I guess you got beekeepers, you can have tree keepers, can't you? A certain farmer who owed some measures of wheat. Well, who are you interested in making friends with? Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has to say. This unjust steward was going to be tossed out of one house, and he wanted to be received into another house. Now listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, Paul's referring to the bodies we live in. He refers to them by calling them tents. In other words, temporary dwellings. You don't want to live in a tent, you want to live in a house. But a tent's where you go to spend some time. And that's what we're doing here. We're spending some time. Not a lot, but a little. So Paul, referring to our body, says, for we know if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and one day it will be, death is one of the most democratic things around. It's kind of a one per person thing. So far, the rates on death is about 100%, just about everybody. If this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Well pleasing to Him. If I'm reading this correctly, and I think I am, Jesus is telling His disciples, things have been placed in your hands. They're not your things. You're a steward. Now administer those things. Make friends. And who do you want to make friends with? Want to be on good terms with God. So that when you're thrown out of this house, when this earthly dwelling fails, you have a building in heaven, not made with hands, eternal, a glorified body. So we're told, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So we're told to take the things that God has given to us. Take the relationships we have. Take the wealth that we have. Take the time that we have. Take every beat of the heart that we have been given and to use those things to be well-pleasing to God, to live in a right relationship with Him, that when this habitation fails, we may go to another habitation, a house that is eternal, not made with hands, a house that's waiting for us, made by God, a glorified body in which we will live forever. He goes on and he says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, when you think about it, money is one of the least things in the world, isn't it? I mean, you think about what money is worth. I remember when I was a kid, if you found a penny on the street, that was a big old deal, you know, found a penny. You could actually buy a piece of penny candy with it. Remember penny candy? Anybody old enough for that? Blackjacks and squirrel nut chews and oh, jawbreakers. Oh, there you go. Good stuff. You buy something with a penny. Today you see a penny on the ground and people's looking and go, penny. I'm going to bend over for that. I mean, money is the least of all things. What is it? Pieces of dirty paper covered with bacteria and dead presidents on them. That's what money is. But he says, if you can't be faithful with the least things in this world, little things like money, how are you ever going to be faithful with truly spiritual things? So how does God assess your life if He's thinking of how to reward you in heaven with spiritual things so that you rule and reign with Him? What's one of the ways that He uses to judge how to reward you in heaven? It's by how you use what you have now. And so Jesus says, if you can't be faithful in these little things, how will we commit to your trust the true riches, the spiritual things of heaven? And if you've not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give you what is your own? So if I give you a little and you misuse it, am I likely to give you a lot? Fat chance. And if I loan something to you to give it to you, and you're not faithful in how you use it, am I likely to give you something and say, there, it's yours, keep it for yourself? Not likely at all. But that's exactly what God plans to do to us. He plans to give us spiritual riches. Ruling and reigning with Him. Rewards in heaven. They say you can't take it with you. And you know that's partly right. It's partly wrong. Because you can take it with you. It's just that you have to send it on ahead. Then you can keep it. If you send it on ahead. So what are the kind of things in this world that you can send on ahead? Can you send on ahead your bank account? Uh-uh. Won't go. Can you send on ahead a 401k or an insurance policy or a house or a car or a pocket full of loot? It won't go. What kind of things can you send on ahead?
Time.
You know, you can give money to God's work, and that work will be counted to your credit, so you're right. What other kind of things can you send on ahead? Bringing souls into the kingdom. Using the time that you got now, using every beat of your heart now to live for Jesus Christ. You can send that reward on ahead. Then you've got treasure in heaven. What other kind of things can you send on ahead? Love. You can invest yourself in people because that's exactly what God did. And the investment that you make in other people is the investment that will return the greatest profit to you, because that's an investment that goes on to heaven. When you get there, do you understand that you're going to run into people? People who are going to say, do you know that that time that you came and prayed with me, I was so on the edge. I was ready to kill myself, commit suicide. And you sat down next to me in church, put your arm around me and prayed. And because you did that, I'm here today. It helped me hang on for 24 more hours until things eased up. And now I'm here because of you. Or because you gave money to God's work. Because a missionary went out. And you get up to heaven and some crazy Tutsi warrior comes up to you. He's all decked out like a Tutsi and walks up to you and says, dude, right on, thank you. And you go, what are you talking about? This is the missionary that you supported at your church came and shared the gospel with me. I'm here today because you did that. Now that's a reward that you can have that you can send on. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus says we should do. Listen to this from Matthew 6. Matthew 6:19, the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he says, don't pile up stuff on earth for yourself. Don't pile up houses. I read this week about a lady who's married to a CEO of a business in America. And he was making millions. And she had divorced him, and he was sending her alimony payments. She was getting $53,000 a week. And it wasn't enough for her. I mean, how much is enough? Could you spend $53,000 a week, week after week, without duplicating yourself somewhere down the line? I imagine the first week would be pretty easy. There'd be a lot of goodies, you know. But the second week get a little harder, third week a little harder. $53,000 was not enough for her. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, because things down here rust and fall apart and wear out and get eaten up and go to pieces. Jesus says, spend your time, spend the resources I've placed in your hands, spend every beat of your heart, sending it on ahead, investing in other people, doing God's work. Do that. Use the things that don't belong to you, that have been placed into your hands. Use them today to pile up your reward tomorrow. That's what we're being called to do. He finishes this story by saying these words, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You know, if you try to be a slave or a servant to two people, you're going to have to make a choice when a couple of bells go off and people are ringing for you. You're going to have to decide which one you want to serve. And one you will comparatively love and say, I'm going that way. The other one you will comparatively not love and say, I am not going over there. I'm going with this guy. So if you've got a divided heart, if you have a divided mind, a divided life, if you're trying to serve God and treasure on earth, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to despise. God's call may come into your life, and you may say, I'm too tied to my stuff. I can't go on the mission field. I'm too tied to my stuff. I can't go in the ministry. I'm too tied to my stuff. I can't invest myself in other people because it might cost me, and I've been piling stuff up. I can't let go of this stuff. And he finishes by saying this, you cannot serve God and mammon. So you've got to decide who it is you serve. Either you serve the piles of stuff that you're piling up, or you serve God. And the day comes when you receive a double call and you have to decide which call you're going to follow. You're going to serve your stuff, or you're going to serve God. The unjust steward was a crook who got caught. He didn't repent, he stayed a crook. But he was commended, he was applauded for being smart enough to use the things he had today to prepare a reward for himself for tomorrow. Now, if the sons of this generation are that smart, how should the sons and daughters of light be? Should we be at least that smart? Should we be using the things that we hold today that are not ours, our next heartbeat, the money in our bank account, our physical possession? Should we be using the things that we have today to prepare a treasure for ourselves tomorrow? I can't think of anything better to do. This doesn't mean that you're not wise. You are wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It means that you have to give an account for how you take care of things. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to your business or you don't save or you don't set aside. It means that you're wise. Remember that the Lord gave, he told a story of a master who gave talents to various guys. And one guy received 10 talents and he returned 10 talents. So 20 more for his Lord. And the Lord applauded him, commended him. Another received 5. He made 5 more, gave 10 back to his master. And his master said, well done. Another one got 1 talent. He didn't receive much because the master knew he wasn't faithful. And he proved himself by burying it in the ground. And the master said, why didn't you even stick it in the bank, man? Give me a lousy 2% on the thing. You have riches that have been given to you. Americans are the richest people in the world. And there are riches that money can't buy. Your next breath, your next heartbeat. Use the things that have been given to you that are not yours to prepare for tomorrow. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Invest yourself in people. Invest yourself in the kingdom. Love each other. Serve each other. Find ways to build each other up and lift each other up. Be about the business of your Father in heaven. And then when you get there, you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. Father, thanks for the reminder. Sometimes we start piling it up down here and we think that we've done well by you just because we piled it up. But we forget for what reason we're piling it up. It's not ours. It's yours. One day it will all be required from our hand. Father, on that day when you call us to give an account of how we've lived for you, may we be able to walk into your presence and may there be treasure laid up in heaven, treasure that is yours. We earned it for you using what you gave us. You gave us the wealth. You gave us the ability to serve. You give us the reward. It's all yours. So on that day when we cast those crowns down before you gladly, Father, and just thank you for how we were used and for the glory that is now yours, on that day we look forward to hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thanks for the reminder. I need it. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.